as the Lord prepared your heart to worship? Are you ready to hear the basis and the purpose for all of those hopes that we sing of today, the realities of a changed life? To understand the reality is that when Jesus came, he came as a man to offer his life fully as a sacrifice, to suffer as if he was the greatest and the worst sinner of all time, of all humanity. And yet he went with the authority of God because he is God. He never stopped being God. He never ceased being God. But when he went to the cross, he went as the Lamb of God. If you had the joy and the privilege of being in Sunday school class today, when Abraham said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb." He was giving a double prophecy. God will be the one that will provide it, but yet he's the only one that could go and be that sacrifice. And so thus is the importance of the title of the message today, is it is time for us to embrace the Lordship of Christ. This is going to be a two-part message, but yet you're going to get it in 3 weeks. I'm going to give you the first part this week. Brother Juan is going to be visiting next week. And then the following week, you're going to get the second part. And you're going to see why, but it's going to fit together perfectly. Today, the theme and thought as we are turning to Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39, the theme of the message today is that the sinner must embrace the Lordship of Christ in order to receive true salvation. We live in a time and an age today is that they want to redefine or they want to simplify or they want to lower the bar of God's requirements and so that any and all will come. Can I express to you that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He didn't pay for our sins only, but he paid for the sins of the whole world. So he expresses and offers forgiveness to any and all, but yet not all come to receive it. You don't automatically get it. You can't demand of God to give it to you. But yet only when we embrace the Lordship of Christ, when we embrace him as not only Savior, but as the Lord of our life, are we able to fully understand what true salvation is? Salvation is more than just knowing a bunch of random facts about God or Christ. It's more than just living a religious life and giving up something for a period of time. It's more than just simply coming and sitting in a pew and calling yourself a Christian. There were many, even in the day of Jesus, that would come and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many things and miracles and preached in your name?" And he says, "But in that day I will tell them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." I don't know about you, but that strikes fear in my heart. How about you? It should. Because there is a reality that goes with salvation, that the world has diluted the gospel message in suggesting that anybody can be a Christian and anybody with good intentions can be okay. That is not scriptural. That is not biblical. That is not what God has set forth in order for us to experience and have eternal life. Now, when I use these expressions, salvation, eternal life, gaining heaven, all of these things are descriptions of being a saved individual, as John expressed in John chapter 3, to be born again, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. And much if we would understand the song that we just heard sang by Brother Mike, is that if we understand the spiritual realities, is that he is near. We're not trying to create an emotional response, but what we're expressing is that the infinite, eternal, omnipresent God is here today. And he's offering his love. He's offering his forgiveness. And you in your heart and attitude could be smug, arrogant, distracted, wanting to do and think about something else instead of being here, you are turning your back on the opportunity that God is giving you that you may never get back again. So don't be so arrogant in thinking that today I can think and do whatever I want. This may be the only opportunity you have a choice. We don't have any choice of what we do tomorrow. Just a matter of months ago, I thought everything was going to be fine, and I got sick, and within a week, I was in a hospital and had a wonderful stay for 2 weeks. They wouldn't let me out of there. We don't decide what we do. Amen. God does. And when His presence is here, my friend, it is for our benefit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 39, we step into the middle of Peter's sermon. This is on the day that we see that they were waiting to receive the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Spirit, is it comes in a powerful and miraculous way, just as the Scriptures proclaimed that it would. The Jews were there waiting and awaiting the arrival of the Spirit to come to empower the already existing church to continue to do her work as that Jesus has begun. And as He empowers His church, many are witness of these things and they see what is going on. And many were trying to proclaim that the disciples were drunken, but yet we find out, according to the Scriptures, that they spoke in a dialect, in the language of everyone that was there, and thus fulfilling the Scriptures that God would pour out His Spirit upon His people, and they would speak His Word. Well, there were many that were there that didn't believe. There were many that were there that were lost. And so Peter speaks to them. He preaches to them. And all, a whole nother message in and of itself, right? It was just a matter of a month or two ago that Peter had completely denied the Lord Jesus and turned on Him in his time of need as he went to the cross. But yet, after the resurrection, Jesus returns and restores Peter to the ministry and tells him to get busy. Amen. Isn't God gracious? Sometimes we have a rough past, don't we? Sometimes we have difficulties that just cause us to shake our head before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know what? When we repent of those things, He picks us up. And He said, let's get back to work. Amen. He's a God of life and restoration, not regret. That's of the devil. Don't let him drag you down. Go back to the one who is restoring you to life. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. In Peter's message, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Let's bow our heads this morning. Fathers, we come before you today, or we humbly bow before you. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and just simply use me as your mouthpiece today. Speak to the hearts that are here. Remove the distractions that are clogging our minds and our thoughts today, that we may focus upon you and give you the opportunity to speak, and not only speak, but to change our hearts and our minds, that we may follow you, make you Lord and Savior of our lives, and embrace the Lordship that you have over us. Lord, we thank you for being a merciful Savior. We thank you for being a powerful God. We thank you for the mercies that you show us. But Lord, may you carry us to do greater things for you, to bring blessing and honor to your name as your church and as your people in the Florissant area. Use us up for your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is speaking to the people that are there. We see many that are ready to hear, but he reveals to them, look, the Jesus whom you have crucified. They have heard the reports of Jesus' death. They've seen the reports of his death on the cross. They had heard of the reports of his resurrection. Now he's alive. They've seen the many witnesses that have spoke of this. And now as they come together on the day of Pentecost, they continue to see God working in their community, working in the people around them, and seeing God doing what only God can do. And Peter now reminds them that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and the Christ. He says, this is the one you've been waiting for. And again, an opportunity for regret, right? Because they were cut to the heart. They realized what Peter was saying was true. And they say, oh, what can we do? What can we do? We've already messed up. But yet, Peter says, look, it wasn't your mess up. This was God's plan. But he is the Messiah you were waiting for. Yes, you're guilty. You've always been guilty. But yet he can make it right. You know, as we look at this reality, my first thought and my first point is for us, is so important for us to understand that the object of faith is Christ Jesus himself. There are so many things in our lives today, so many things in our society today that want to make objects of faith that distract from the Lord Jesus. So many things that we of the Holy Spirit of God. Church would be nothing if it did not have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. It would be nothing. It would be worthless. It would be powerless if it were not for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to our hearts, applied to our lives, and we act upon that in faithfulness and following him and trusting him as our Savior. Are you with me, church? We would be nothing without his power. We would be nothing without the leadership of his Spirit. He is the focus. He is the object. He is the goal. He is all that we strive for. He himself. And not just as a religious relic. Let's go in another direction that, yes, we focus on Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I've got a picture of him hanging on my wall. Can I express to you, you don't have a picture of him hanging on your wall. You have an image that depicts what we think he looked like. If you want a picture of who Jesus is, then you read about him, and he's going to tell you all about himself right here in the Word. But can I encourage you, if you're a child of God, you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, you've applied his death to be the death in your place, and you've trusted him and you're following him, can I impress upon you, one day you will see him face to face. But it won't be a one-dimensional picture hanging on the wall, amen? You're going to see him for who he truly is. But do you realize he's going to have to prepare our bodies? He's going to have to prepare us, give us a glorified body, change us just so that we can go there to see him. And all of that is done because of the Lord Jesus. He is the object of our faith. Sadly, many feel that, well, if I don't feel right, I don't feel good, if I don't come to church and I feel better about myself and all of these things, that becomes their object that they're striving for. Can I impress upon you, every time that we stand before the Lord Jesus, we will collapse to the floor in absolute disgust of ourselves, because when we come into the very presence of holiness, we're undone. And all that we can do is, as we sang this morning, Lord, I need you. I need you. But that's where we need to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So as I read this scripture verse, Paul is laying out a case, if you will. He says that we have determined, we come to an understanding, is that everyone was condemned to die. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. That's right. So if the wages of sin was death, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then that death sentence falls upon who? All. Everyone. Because we're all guilty, right? So therefore, if we were all bound to death, then we understand that the one that died, being Jesus, he died for all. Praise the Lord. He died for all. And those who should live, live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. When we come to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it is not a process that I want to avoid hell and I want to enter heaven and that's all I want. We don't set the parameters of what we receive in Jesus. When we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we take all of Him. Amen? So what does that mean? That means that we live not to ourselves, but we live for the one who died for us. Amen? The life that we have, it's not ours. It was given to you not to build your kingdom, not to satisfy your will and your desire. The life that we have as a child of God has been given to us to return to the object of faith, the Lord Jesus. Salvation is not just an act of doing better or trying to be better, but actually it's being made new. In John chapter 10, verse 25 and 28, it says, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. As he was speaking, many of the Pharisees were doubting who he was. In fact, they were saying, tell us who you are. And he says, I've already told you. I've already told you who I am, but yet you would not believe. So what is that? They were not coming in faith, believing and trusting who Jesus was. You know, it's very possible that many of us will come to church over and over and over. We hear about Jesus. We hear about all these things. We hear the traditions. We hear of maybe the working and things that he does in other people's lives. And we just simply mark it off of some psychological stuff that, well, they believe that. And well, that's just not for me. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were hearing all of these things. And what's even more sad is that the five books that they, as a good Jew would, have memorized, spoke of the Savior that would come, all of the Mosaic laws that they were fulfilling spoke of the Jesus that had come. All of those things that they studied, the deliverance and the freedom that God had brought to Israel, all spoke of the freedom and deliverance that Jesus would bring. They had all of this in their heads, but yet they refused to act in faith in believing who Jesus was. Is it possible that we sit here week after week hearing God's word over and over, hearing the pastor rant and rave and get all excited and jump up and down and simply go home thinking, well, I'm glad he's excited because none of this really means much to me. The sad reality is, yes, it can. When you fail to make the Lord Jesus the very object of your faith, if you're looking for other things, if you're looking for satisfaction in your way and your plan and in your purpose, you're going to live life the way you want and when you want. My friend, don't expect the Lord Jesus to do great and powerful things in your life when you've shut Him out already. I know this sounds very harsh, but are we talking about lordship or are we talking about compromise to get my way? What are we talking about today? Do you really want in separation from God to be lost to face a devil's hell and separation from God forever and ever? What are we talking about here? Are we talking about doing things our way and how we want? Are we going to surrender to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ over your life and my life? What are we talking about today? My second point, the sinner must exercise repentance and faith. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That man, capitalizes, meaning Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. My friend, can I tell you when it says, but now commands that all men everywhere repent, he is referring to all mankind. So if you're male, female, child, whatever it may be, he calls all to repent of sin. That is a requirement to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, is to be broken over sin and to repent that, meaning that I'm going to admit to God what I have done. We're going to view sin the way that God does. I'm not going to say, well, my sin's not as bad as so-and-so. My sin is not as bad as them over there. We're not comparing ourselves to one another, but it says it be, as the Father in heaven is perfect, be ye therefore perfect. He's comparing us to Jesus is what he's comparing us to. So there is no excuse. There is no escape. But we must repent. How is that we know that Jesus is really going to judge us? Because God has appointed a day to judge all. He has given Jesus all judgment, the authority to judge all. I want you to think of something for a moment. We would think that, well, you know, when we make a mistake or we do something wrong, you know, maybe an angel's going to judge us or something like that. But it's going to be much more personal. Every time that you have an opportunity to repent of sin and accept Jesus is going to be brought to memory. Everything that we've done wrong is going to be brought to memory. But we're not going to be answering to someone that is separated from the situation, but you're going to be standing before Jesus, the very one who knows every sin that you committed. You know why he knows it? He knows it very intimately. Not because he committed the sin that you did, but he suffered for that sin upon the cross of Calvary, and he experienced the punishment of it and the suffering of it. So when he stands to judge you, there is no exclamation of explaining it away or justifying it or, well, you just don't understand. Yes, he does understand because he knows how you got there. He knows everything that he had done to keep you from getting there. And he knows the deliverance that he's offering you today to be set free from the consequences of those sins. But he will judge sin. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that, well, I don't want him to judge sin. But yet, my friend, you do want him to judge sin. Because there's no way that things can be made right until God makes them right. And that's to do away with sin once and for all. Amen? What a glorious truth, but yet what a fearful reality. Head knowledge is simply not enough. Just simply knowing about God and thinking about God is simply not enough. You know, we're assured of Jesus' power to forgive sin because of his power over sin. That's why he says that, but the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He says, if you have any doubt that Jesus is able, you see that he arose from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so therefore, he is able to save any and all who will come. But you know what? Just knowing some facts about Jesus is not enough. Sitting in a church service does not make us a Christian. No more than me sitting in my garage makes me a car. We must confess the Lord Jesus that we have sinned and we have offended a perfect and holy God. James tells us that you believe that there is one God, you do well. Well, you're on the right track. But he reminds us, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? My friend, if we do not act upon that faith, if we don't take those facts that we have learned about Jesus and act upon those, then we've done no more than the demons of hell have done. So what's our part? God calls us to repentance. As we see our sin as God sees it, sin to God is unacceptable. It is an offense to a perfect and holy God. He will not negotiate. He will not ignore. He will not accept. He will judge and will judge in a final state all sin, once and for all. Too often people try to treat life as a balance, that I'm going to try to do more good than I do bad. But here's the reality, is that the book of James tells us that if we offend the law of God in one point, then we're guilty of the whole thing. God doesn't grade on a curve. Praise the Lord. See, people get confused that they think that they're going to slip into heaven. Some have even made suggestions that there's a back door that God's going to let me in. Well, you might have made that up in your head and in your mind, but there is no authoritative word that has ever supported that. Amen? So don't fall for that nonsense. I've heard others say, well, God and I have an understanding. And I'm like, well, I'm curious. What's that understanding? Well, we got something worked out and he's going to let me in. And I'm like, so how's that going to work? Oh, we just got an arrangement. There is no authoritative word that gives a personal arrangement unless the Lord Jesus is that arrangement. You know, I always like the illustration of a credit card. You ever had a credit card? Yeah, unfortunately. Those are expensive lessons, aren't they? Have you ever maxed out a credit card? It's a sickening place to be, isn't it? That's a heavy load. What if, for example, you maxed out that credit card? You call up the bank and say, oh, I messed up. I bought too much. What if I just cut that thing up and I'll throw it away and I won't spend any more on it? Is the bank just going to go ahead and forgive that debt? No. It might do you good to cut that credit card up and throw it away, but they're not going to forgive the debt. You might even say that, well, what if I keep it and I'll just do good things? I'll buy food for poor people and I'll do things at church. We have sinned against the ways in our spiritual lives. The same is true is that when we have sinned against God, we could tell him that, well, I'm going to try to do more good than I've done wrong. The reality is that there is still a sin debt upon your life, and that sin debt will not go away. You cannot make it go away. You cannot bribe God to ignore it and turn a blind eye. But yet that sin debt will be judged. The only way that we can make that go away is that he accept Jesus. Well, how does that happen? Remember when Jesus hung up on the cross and he cried out? The Greek is tetelestai. But English, he says, it is finished. It is finished. The sin debt has been paid in full. That's why there are no more sacrifices. Because he is that last and final only payment to pay our sin debt once and for all. You know, I made a mistake one time. I called up a business and I said, hey, I owe you for this month. I didn't pay my bill this month. And they said, oh no, Mr. Mead, you paid it. And I go, no, I don't have any records of this. I need to pay it again. No, sir, you paid it. It's paid. Are you sure I don't have to pay this? Because I didn't want anything. I wanted it done. I wanted my record clear. No, it is paid. And I said, will you send me a receipt that it's paid? And we will. You know what? They wouldn't let me pay my paid debt again. Isn't that odd? When Jesus has paid your debt is paid. You're not going to do anything to improve it. You're not going to do anything to take away from it. He is our one and only Savior. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Paul was writing to believers who had trusted the Lord Jesus. They confessed their sin to the Lord Jesus. They confessed their guilt. They acknowledged that Jesus died for them. And now, once they have accepted him, they have been set free. And now they're a slave to Christ. Folks in lordship, you will either be a slave to sin and yourself, or you will be a slave to Christ. And can I encourage you that being a slave to Christ is so much freer than being a slave to sin? When you embrace the lordship of Christ, it will always produce a changed life. And I'm just going to give you scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you have a past that you would like to get away from? Do you have sin and guilt that you would like to put to rest once and for all? Do you have regrets and discouragements that you would like to walk away from? My friend, Jesus can make that a possibility in your life today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My last one, 1 John 2 and verse 3 and 4, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a what? He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? I know that there are many of you today that are already believers in the Lord Jesus. But you know what? It's necessary for us to hear once again what Jesus has done. But I know that there are some of you here today that have not trusted Jesus, or maybe you have had a form of religious expression but have not come to know the freedom in Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. If you don't know Jesus today, can I remind you that Jesus is the center of all that we do and why we do it? We don't come here in order to try to be better so that God will love me more or get me into heaven. He already expressed that perfect love when he died on the cross for our sins. God will never love you more than what he has already expressed by giving his life. So where does that leave us? To accept that he's our Savior. Romans chapter 14, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." What is it going to look like for you when you stand before the Lord in judgment? What is it going to look like for you when you stand and give an account of yourself? In the scripture, Romans, he's telling us of the end time is that everyone will bow and confess him as Lord. Do you see that we will recognize the Lordship of Christ? If you wait until the day of judgment, you bow to express a truth without the benefits of being a child of God. But if you bow and recognize Jesus as Lord of your life now, then you can become a child of God, faithfully following and obeying him as he empowers you to do so, that you may experience eternal life. But it must be done before you stand before him in judgment. Believer, have you embraced the Lordship of Christ in your life today? Are you enjoying the closeness and the openness as he comes to you? I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. This will be our closing prayer. And as we do, I want to remind you, church, as we leave here and go into the mission field, are we living under the Lordship of Christ? Are we letting others know that there is a Lord and Savior who loves them, who died for them, and is waiting to receive them? Let's bow, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Father, as we come before you today, I pray for each and every heart that is here today. Lord, I know that there are still some that are struggling and maybe having doubts. But Lord, I know that you can answer them. It's only through your word and by the understanding of who Jesus is can we finally lay off all of these burdens, heartaches, and disappointments. Lord, I pray that everyone here knows that freedom, knows the comfort of being your child, knows the peace that passes all understanding and following you. Lord, may you bless your church as we go into the mission field. May we not only be reminding those around us that need to know you, but may we also be living as examples of servants to our great and mighty King. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. What a great privilege. No greater privilege has been given to mankind that we may be servants of the one true King. Lord, may you bless each and every one. May you be with those who are unable to be with us today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.